Last week we started looking at the fact that Israel had a problem with God's authority. And we see that today society struggles with authority. Children no longer have respect for people in positions of authority. Children have respect for parents. They don't have respect for teachers. There's no longer respect for people in uniform, like the fire service, the ambulance service, the police. And generally, we have a lack of respect for any kind of authority in the world today. And it's sad to say that even Christians seem to be dwindling, as it were, in their respect for God's authority in their lives. We need to remember that we've been bought with a price. We've been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has bought us, therefore owns us, and is able to direct what it is that we do with our lives. But we struggle with God having that authority in our lives. I'm sure either you were a child yourself, or you know of a child, when you told them to do something, they would do the exact opposite. And for a child, it's win-win, because your parents would say, don't do that. So you do the exact opposite, and then they try reverse psychology on you and tell you to do that, and that's what you wanted to do anyway. And then you say, well, I'm just being obedient. But for some Christians, we struggle with the authority that God has and should have in our lives. And last week, we saw that Israel had rejected God's precepts. They rejected the word of God. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it said, Hosea said, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Verse 2 says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this day and for this time that we can gather around your word and to be able to come into this church this morning, Lord. We thank you for those freedoms that we have. Father, we pray for all those that are struggling today. You know that there are a few and not able to be with us this morning because of ill health. For those who are battling with illness, Lord, we just prayed your hand would be upon them. For those struggling with fatigue, for those who are hurting, Lord, we just ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them, Lord, today, and that you would help them in those areas of need. Father, we pray that you would bless us today as we come around your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to recognize the warning signs, Israel's mistakes. We can learn from those, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to not reject or to be enemies or adversaries of God's authority in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would just speak to us in a clear and concise way this morning, and we'll be mindful to give you the praise and glory for it. We ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So they rejected God's precepts. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. And sometimes we see exactly the same thing today, where the child of God is rebellious and stubborn towards the word of God. One of the reasons we stop reading the word as a Christian is because it convicts. We don't like the fact that it convicts us. So the easiest thing to do is to stop reading it. You know, you can tell when a Christian starts to go on a backslidden path, he'll stop reading the word of God, and he'll read the word less and less and less. Why? Because God's word convicts. God's word shows us what we ought not to be in, shows us what we ought not to be doing, shows us what we should be doing. So the easiest thing for a Christian who is starting to backslide is not read the word. It's like a child who didn't want to be told off by their parents who would stick their fingers in the ears and just go la 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 la. That's basically what Christians are doing today, who reject God's authority in their lives. They start by rejecting his word, by rejecting his precepts. And they are stubborn and rebellious. But not only did Israel reject the precepts of God, they rejected God's presence. In verse 2 it says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. God's people made a pretense of worshiping the Lord. You know, when times are tough, they cry out, oh my God, we know thee. We are your special people. We belong to you. You owe us. And God is saying, well, why are you saying that now? Because you've been serving idols and you've been running around with the pagan religions of your surrounding neighbors. And now you cry out to me. You cry out with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And that's oftentimes in the case of the believer. You know, we cry out to God when we need something. I asked the question a few weeks ago, when was the last time we just simply sat at the Lord's feet and just praised Him? We didn't come with a shopping list. We didn't come with all of our cares and our concerns and our problems and our aches and our pains and our burdens. We just simply came at the to the throne of grace and we just simply worshipped God. They'd rejected the presence of God. They addressed Him as their own. They claimed to have, they claimed to acknowledge their authority or His authority in their lives, but actions speak louder than words. They may have said that they knew God, but their actions said otherwise. They deceived themselves into thinking that all was well. But they disobeyed Him. They rebelled against Him. They weren't honest with God. They weren't honest with themselves. You know, we can get away with a whole host of things. We can pull the wool over people's eyes and we can pretend that everything's okay and that we are, you know, the most upstanding, upright, perfect Christian in the world. But God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. We can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, we can't fool God into thinking that, you know what, everything is all right. We've said time and time and time and time and time again, we never stand still as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either growing in the Lord or we're regressing. We never get to a point where we're just stagnant. You're either going forward with God or you're retreating. You know, there's no middle ground. There's no fence sitting in regards to this. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. And because Israel wasn't honest with the Lord, God said, look, you call to me. You say that you know me, but your actions speak completely opposite to what your words are saying. They were living in a fantasy land. Paul said this in Titus 1:15-16, under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. People who claim that they know God, but they deny Him by the way they live, Paul said basically, they're abominable, they are despicable, they are disobedient, they are simply deceiving themselves, they are worthless, reprobates. True confession and repentance comes when we simply agree with God about our sin. That we get on the same page as the Lord. That's what the word confess means. It means to agree with or to say the same thing. Homo logio, the same words. We say the same thing when we confess to the Lord. We just simply agreeing with God. God said, look, this is sin. As a believer then in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess and say, yeah, you're right. That is sin. Don't try and pull the wool over God's eyes. We simply agree with God about our sin. And then we look at it as the way God sees it. And then when we confess our sins, when we say and get on the same page as God, when we say the same thing as God, when we agree with God that that is a sin, that that's problematic, that that's not causing us to grow in the Lord, that that's not helping our walk, that's harming our walk. When we confess our sins, when we agree with God, when we get on the same page as God, then He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as it's difficult for a lost person to admit that they are wrong, it's difficult for a lost person to come on the same page as God and say, yes, okay, I am a sinner. Nobody wants to admit that they're a sinner. Nobody. Because nobody wants to admit that, yeah, I'm not as good as I think I am. If you ever spoke to somebody and you said, are you a good person? 99.9% of the time people will say, yes. Yeah, I'm a good person. Why? Because you always have somebody else to compare yourself to. Now I could say, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a better person than Lin Yang. So, you know, I'm a good person. It's like the camera crew were filming on safari, they were filming. And they saw this lion looking at them and they thought, oh my days, you know, the camera operator and the producer, they were like, that lion is looking straight at us, you know, this is scary stuff. And the lion started to prepare to run towards this camera crew. The producer then starts putting trainers on instead of his boots. And the cameraman said, there's no way you're going to outrun a lion. He said, I'm not trying to outrun a lion, I just want to outrun you. And that's what people do. They compare themselves to somebody else. It doesn't matter that I'm bad, I'm not as bad as you. Therefore, I'm a good person. And lost people don't want to admit that they're not good. And we become quite judgmental around. We think, oh, why didn't you just admit your sin? Why didn't you just confess? Why didn't you just accept Christ died on the cross for you? Why didn't you just get to that point where you say, yes, I need a Savior. Yes, my sins will separate me from a holy God. Yes, Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed so that my sins could be forgiven. And we become judgmental and we say, why don't you just get saved? But then hypocritically, we do exactly the same thing in our own lives. Where we refuse to admit that we're probably not where we should be. We're probably not walking a perfect, upright walk that we should. But we don't want to get on the same page as God. We don't want to confess, because then we have to admit that we're probably not where we should be. There are too many Christians today that will not accept the authority that God has over their lives. Let me tell you this. If people accepted the authority that God had over their lives, if they had a born-again Christian, if they accepted that authority, they would be in church every single moment. You know, the pandemic has done some really frustrating things. I'm going to say something now which is really contradictory, because Facebook has been, and YouTube and all of that has been great, because we've been able to live stream the services. Church is easy now. Church in your pajamas. That's become the thing. That's a massive problem. I was talking to pastors in the States. They said it's a massive problem because they can't get people back in church. I can sit in my pajamas and have church. You know, when he says something that starts upset me, I just knock him off. You know, I can see when you start to switch off in church. Because you pull your masks up from your nose to over your eyes. But it's easy now, sit at home, you know, if I get convicted, I get uncomfortable, we just knock it off. But I understand that for some people who can't get to church, that this is a lifeline and this is an answer to prayer. I get that. But then it's also become convenient Christianity today. There's no accountability. You know, I don't know who's watching. You kind of get some figures from Facebook as to who's tuned in and who's, you know, what if you're watching at the same time, but you can't see who was there for us to say, all right, okay, so-and-so wasn't in church. Are they okay? Is everything all right? Are they unwell? Are they ill? Do they need help? Do they need prayer? What? Because you just don't know. You know, we don't want to admit that things are not right. We don't want to admit that, yeah, I know where I should be with the Lord. We don't want to admit that the spark is gone, the fire's gone, that the passion for serving the Lord is gone. We don't want to admit that. When we start doing that, we start to reject God's authority in our lives. And we've got to get that back. We're in a day and age now where we can't afford for the spark to go. Because once that spark goes in our walk with the Lord, we are going to struggle. Because this time is difficult. You know, we're living in exciting times because I have got no doubt whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. At any moment. Oh yeah, but they've been saying that for 2,000 years. You know, Paul said, oh, for those who are dead in Christ and alive and we which live and remain. But that's the imminency of the Lord's return. And I can promise you this. Today is a day closer to the Lord's return than yesterday. The Lord's coming back. But until he returns, we've got a work to do. We've got a world to witness to. We've got a community to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our spark goes, and our commitment goes, and our rejection of God's presence and God's authority in our lives, if we just pay God lip service and say one thing on a Sunday and live our life completely different for the other 6 days of the week, we're going to do nothing for the cause of Christ. Christianity is not about coming to church. Because if this building didn't exist, God's work will still continue. Well, that's contradictory. You just said that as a Christian, we should all be in church. We're just given a building where we can meet in, and that's an absolute blessing. But if this building wasn't here, if every single born-again believer was fired up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you would still gather together where you couldn't, and that would be church. You think they had a swanky building in the book of Acts? They met wherever they could. In homes, good night, Paul and Silas even had church in a prison. Don't reject God's authority. Don't think that just because you were better than somebody else, that everything is all hunky-dory. We have to make sure, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Don't compare yourself with somebody else. You're not racing against someone. That's not the purpose of this race. That's not what this race is all about. When we are to lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us and run before us with patience the race that is set before us. We're not racing against the person sat in the pew next to you. It's an individual race. We don't have to say, oh, as long as I beat you, as long as I can outrun you. That's not how it works. If we go through life pretending or deceiving ourselves that all is well when actually it's not, then we're in trouble. We'll reap the consequences. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, the only way you get to really know somebody is by spending time with them. I don't want to reject God's presence. God, Christ died on the cross for us and he gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost so we could enjoy the presence of God for as long as we live after we become Christians, after we come to know Christ as our Saviour. We get to enjoy his presence. You look at that, those moments when Christ went to the cross and how distraught the disciples were. How distraught the ladies were as they came to the tomb. Why? Because the Lord was no longer with them. He'd gone. That's what Mary said in the garden. They've taken away my Lord and I know not where they've laid him. Where have they taken him? I need to be with him. As Christians, we have the blessing and the benefit of having God with us every moment of every single day. What a joy that is to know the presence of God in our lives. And then the more we spend in his word, the more we spend at the throne of grace, the more time we spend in praying and reading and fellowshipping with God, the more we know him. The more we understand how he works, the more we understand what moves him, the more we understand what his heart is and what he wants from us. But Israel had rejected his presence. They said they knew him, but they didn't. We know him. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The devil doesn't want us to spend time with the Lord. He doesn't want us to get to know him more. He doesn't want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He doesn't want us to become more mature Christians. He'd rather us just stay on the milk. He'd rather us just stay as babes in Christ, because babes are far easier to trip up. Not that I've been flack for kicking pigeons, so I'm not saying we go around tripping up babies. But it's easier. They're easier targets for the devil to go after. The Australian white-tailed spider has a unique way of getting its meals. It'll tap the webs of other spiders, deceiving them into thinking that there is prey landed on their webs. When the spider comes out to investigate the movement on the web, the white tail quickly pounces on them and makes them his meal. The spider uses deception as a trap. The more time we spend with the Lord, the more understanding we have of the traps and the deceit and the deception of the enemy. Why? Because we understand what is true against what is false. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. for he is a liar and the father of it. Mr. Mayer said that one time when he was a pastor at Leicester, there was a strike and the working people smashed and ruined homes in their riot. One day they threatened to come into a house where there was a big brother riveting shoes in the attic upstairs and a little fellow downstairs. The little fellow feared that they were going to break the house open. He went to the stairs and called his big brother, "Tom, Tom, you're going to smash this door open. Hurry and come down." Tom was strong and was well built, and he came down and put his body against the door and said, "Now, youngster, you go on with your game. All the rioters in Leicester can't break this door open when Brother Tom stands against it." And so, said Mr. Mayer, the devil often wants to come and break into the house of this house of mine, I'm afraid. And when he comes along and swears he will take me by force, I go to the foot of the ascension ladder and cry, "Christ, Christ, stronger than the strong man, armed, make haste and come down. The devil is going to get me." And he seems to come, said Mr. Mayer, like the lightning flash, and put himself against the door of my heart, and all hell can't break that door open. What a privilege to have that at our disposal, as it were. What a privilege to know the presence of God in our lives. What a privilege when the devil comes with all his deceit and all his deception and all the lights and glitter and sinfulness that this world has to offer. We can simply cry, "Christ, Christ, come and barricade the door of my heart from the deceptions of the world around us." And in that way, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What a joy to know him. Don't reject his presence. Israel rejected his precepts, rejected his presence, rejected his person. Israel have cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. We see in the world today a rejection of all that is good. Evil is embraced. Evil is promoted. Evil is now taught at the youngest of age. And good is rejected. You are a weirdo, a freak, a fanatic, if you worship God and you love him with all your heart, mind and strength. You're classed as an oddball in society. You're classed as somebody who belongs in the past because the world has moved on and, you know, standards have moved on, even though morals have slipped. Good today is rejected. And can I say this, that God is the epitome of good? Remember when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Good master," and the Lord said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." God epitomizes all that is good. The Lord is good. If a person rejects God, he's rejected. If the person rejects good, he's rejecting the epitome of good. He's rejecting God himself. And good will always be replaced by something. In the world today, we see good being replaced with bad. If God is rejected, he will be replaced with something or someone. That's just the truth of it. If a Christian starts to backslide, then whatever they used to do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening gets replaced by something else. If a Christian backslides, then the time that they used to spend doing their devotions and their prayer time gets replaced with something else. The time that they usually spent witnessing is replaced with something else. What they used to talk about is replaced with something else. That's what Israel did. They replaced what was good with something else. Israel had cast off the thing that is good. And what did they replace God with? They set up kings and princes. They relied upon the nations around them rather than their God. There will be no voids in our lives. You will embrace one or the other. You will embrace good or bad. Paul said, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good."
God is good, and we're meant to cling to Him.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. When you think of all that God has done for us, when you think of where God has brought us from, when you think of the way in which God has answered our prayers, when you think of all that God has helped us with in the past, when you think of all that God did when we where we were when God saved us and where we are now, and all the goodness that God has poured upon us, even through the difficulties that we face, we recognize that God is good. And we ought to cling to that. We ought not to reject that goodness in our lives. Not to reject His person. The loving kindness of God is good. And we ought to cling to that trait. Hear me, O Lord, for Thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Let me tell you something. When you reject the loving kindness of God, that will affect the way in which you treat other people. If you reject that loving kindness, you start being harsh towards other people. You start having a harsh tongue and harsh words and easily frustrated with people around you. Intimacy with the Lord is good. We're to love the Lord with all our heart. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all His works. We're to spend time with Him. We are to study His words. We are to sit at the throne of grace. God created man for fellowship. You know, that just boggles my mind. You go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. It would be in the Garden of Eden, and in the cool of the day, the Lord would come down and walk with them and fellowship with them. You know, we say, oh yeah, but it's difficult today now because, you know, God doesn't speak clearly enough through His word, and we're in a far more privileged position today than even Adam and Eve were, or the prophets that God sent to Israel time and time again. Why? Because we have the complete canon of Scripture. We have the complete word of God at our disposal. You know, sometimes we think, oh yeah, but it was easy for Abraham and Moses and David because God literally walked with them continually, and it didn't work like that. Sometimes God didn't speak to Abraham for years. But God speaks to us every single day. And we're to embrace that intimacy with the Lord. Wisdom is good. You know, we have knowledge of the Scripture, but now we need to apply that knowledge to our lives. That's wisdom. Remember we said, I remember speaking on wisdom and knowledge years and years and years ago, and Clive came to me after the service and said something, and I was like, oh, why didn't you tell me that before the service? I could have used that, and I used it Wednesday night. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That's what knowledge is, what you know. Wisdom is how you apply that knowledge. Wisdom is good, and we need to embrace that in our lives. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it they profit to them that see the sin. When we start to reject God's person, when we reject His authority in our lives, can I tell you this? Wisdom goes out the window. What we knew no longer gets applied to our lives. And you can see it. For each one that's ever backslidden, it's the same process. And you can see it happening. And before long, you think, you know, I can't go back now because what would people say? What would people think? You know, I haven't been there for ages and I just can't make that step anymore. If that was the attitude of the prodigal son, he would have stayed in the pig pen. He went back to the father. Don't reject God's authority. Prayer is good. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Prayer is good. You know, I have been absolutely blown away by the way in which God has answered prayer over these past few months. I could tell you story after story after story. And you know, sometimes people stand in the pulpit, and I've heard missionaries do this. I've heard missionaries come and visit the church. You know, when I was
a young Christian, we'd have missionaries come in and they would say, oh, God did this and God did that. And I'd sit in the pew and I'd think, I don't believe you. Because that's never happened to me. I don't get it. I don't understand that. And then when you see God answering prayer, it just blows your mind. Prayer is good. But prayer is probably the least practiced thing of the Christian. You know, you don't find the crowds in the prayer meeting. Oh, you might find the crowds in the worship service here or there. People like singing, they don't necessarily like sitting there and listening to other people praying. But don't let your personal prayer life suffer. That's not a good move. Prayer is good. Israel have cast off, that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. People simply replace the authority of the Lord with their own authority. And we see that today, don't we? It's my life, don't tell me what to do. I'm the master of my own destiny. It's exactly what Pharaoh did when Moses stood before Pharaoh and told him about God. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And again, you know, we can kind of understand it when a lost person battles with God's authority in their lives. When a lost person turns around and says, oh, I don't believe God exists. But then when the Christian starts having that struggle between God and self-authority, then that's a problem. 2 Kings 17 says, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high priests. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. The issue at hand deals with the matters of control, will and ownership. Who is going to control my life? Who owns my life? God or me? Is God in control or am I in control? Whose will is going to be done? Is God's will going to be done or is it my will? Is it my way? The battle is still raging today in the lives of Christians. Because we want things done our way. We don't want to be obedient to God's will in our lives. Because deep down we all struggle a little bit with authority. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. In Hosea's day, God's people put their own kings into office instead of following God's criteria for picking a king. There's no doubt that God's man was David. And at the right time, God would have put David upon the throne, thus fulfilling the prophecies that were made for Christ to come from the line of David, and for the Davidic covenant to be fulfilled, and for the Abrahamic and land covenant to be fulfilled through that line. But he couldn't wait. We want a king now. Samuel's like, Lord, I don't understand it. They're rejecting me. And they're like, no, Saul. God said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Saul looked like the perfect specimen. Big, tall, strong, head and shoulders above everybody else. But that wasn't God's man. David was the one that God had chosen to be king. But every way of man is right in his own eyes. God's people put their own kings into office. You know, surely after years and years and years of worshipping at the false and fake altars out of Jeroboam, you would have thought people would have realized by now that something is wrong, something is amiss. Surely something Elijah said had stuck in. Surely something Elisha had said had sunk in. Surely something surely the prophets of old, something that they said should have sunk in by now, but still going on in their own way. Rejecting God, rejecting his authority, putting their own kings in office, instead of turning to the Lord for help, turning to Assyria and Egypt to help them in a time of trouble. It didn't say that Egypt was a help in a time of trouble. It didn't say that Assyria was a refuge and strength. God is my refuge and strength. God is a very present help in a time of trouble. But Israel looked to other nations instead of the Lord for their security. They were doing their own thing. They were considering themselves, and they didn't think that they were accountable to God whatsoever. God wanted Israel to be different, to be a light to the Gentiles. He wants us to be different. Christ said, "You are the light of the world." We're meant to shine bright today. But when we reject God's authority in our lives, when we reject His word, when we reject His personality, when we reject His person, when we are conflicted with God's authority, when we start replacing that with other things, our light is going to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. You know, some of the stuff I see Christians putting up on Facebook, and I think, your light has just gone out. You're not a witness. You're not a testimony. You're not a shining light. You're not displaying the love of Christ to a lost and dying world headed to a Christless hell. This little light of mine, I just want to let it shine. The Lord's people were doing their own thing, and God's people today are just doing their own thing. You know, when we establish our own authority and we reject God's standards of what's right and wrong, our authority becomes the final one. What was bad today is going to be considered okay tomorrow. And that's what we see in the world. You know, if some of the laws passed today were passed in my grandparents' day, they would have been up in arms. They'd have been uproar. You know, when you see shops opening on a Sunday, I remember there was nothing open on a Sunday. When I went up Graham and Banks, we went to church. And that was it. You didn't, there wasn't anything open. There wasn't, you know, the shop. If you didn't get groceries the day before, you weren't popping out to get milk. If you forgot something for Sunday dinner, that was it. You went without, because those shops weren't open. I remember there'd be hardly anything on telly on a Sunday. Times have changed. You know, if some of the stuff we do on a Sunday today was done during my grandbamp's time, they'd pass out. I'm sure they would. They'd faint. Times have changed. What was considered bad yesterday is considered okay and even promoted today. Why? Because standards change. When we reject God's authority, we will replace it with something else. The blessings. When we reject God's authority in our lives, don't be surprised if the blessings start to disappear. The blessings we once enjoyed could be diminished. The prodigal son did just that. He got his own way, but he lost everything. Samson got what he wanted in Delilah, but lost his strength and his sight. David got what he wanted in Bathsheba, but lost his joy and the peace in his home. Achan got what he wanted in the gold and the garments, but lost his entire family. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can run your life however you want it, and there'll be no consequences. God is in control. You know, we've said that time and time again through this last 2 years of pandemic. God's in control. God knows what's happening. God knows what's going on. Nothing's caught Him by surprise. And whilst we understand that God is in control with the things of the world, because we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God ought to be in control of our lives. His will ought to be done in our lives. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And we need to get that peace back, that trust back. We've all been frightened this past 2 years. We've all at some point been a little bit scared, skeptical, afraid, uncertain about what tomorrow holds. But God's not changed. God's not altered in one little bit. And when you know that, it'll make a difference in your life. In the early days of emigration to the West, A traveler once came for the first time in his life to the banks of the mighty Mississippi River. There was no bridge, but he had to get across this river. It was early winter and the surface of the mighty river was sheeted with ice. He knew nothing of its thickness. However, he feared to trust himself to this sheet of ice. He hesitated long. Night was drawing in and he had to get across this river. At length and with many fears and infinite caution, he crept out on his hands and knees. Have you ever done that? You've like tried to spread your whole body weight. And he tries to get himself across the river petrified with every creak and every crack that ice made, all the sounds that were coming from beneath him and around him. He thought this was it. He was headed to certain doom. And as he's about halfway off the river, suddenly he hears singing behind him. And the singing is getting louder and louder and louder. And as he spread out across the ice, he turns around to see a native coming across the ice on a sled, being pulled by a horse, singing away, charging across the ice. Why? Because he knew. He knew that the ice would take his weight. Can I say this today? God will take that weight. You know, we're petrified to put one foot in front of the other today because of what the world holds. We're petrified to step out, as it were, because of what the world's become. But for the true believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and simply trusts in him, we can just simply charge headlong into this world and into this life because God is in control. He's got it. He's got it. He's got you. Don't reject his authority in your life. Don't reject or doubt his word. Don't reject his personality. He saved us for a purpose. He bought us with a price. He's got a will for each and every one of us. Don't reject his person. When we start doing that, we'll simply replace him with something else. I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior today. I'm thankful that he's in control. I'm thankful that no matter what tomorrow holds, I know who holds tomorrow. I'm his. He's promised to never let me go. He's promised to never leave me and never forsake me. He's promised to never let me down. He's promised to never let me fall. He's promised that he'll always be there to pick me back up when I fail. Run with patience the race that is set before you. It's always easier when that race is on horseback. God's in control. He's got us. And he always will until he calls us home to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together today and for the opportunity to come around your word. Lord, you know where each and every person stands today. You know what their need is. You know what their struggles are in their lives. You know exactly what it is that they need and the burdens that they have and the pain that they're going through and the problems that they're facing in life. And Father, I just pray that we would just simply today come before your throne of grace and just literally bask in the glory of God. That we would come before you today and worship you in spirit and in truth. That we would come before you today and recognize and realize the authority that you have over our lives. And that authority is not there to crush us. That authority is there not to keep us pushed down, as it were. But that authority is there to basically set us free so that we can soar with wings as eagles. So, Father, would you help us today in our walk and witness for you? Would you help us in the difficulties that this life has to throw at us? For the deception that the devil throws at us every single day? For the wickedness and evil that we are surrounded with every day? Would you just continue to be our strength, our shield, our help, our fortress? And we'll thank and praise you for it. Father, we just ask a blessing upon all those gathered here today, listening online, for we ask these things in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Amen. We're standing and sing our last hymn together. Amen. wonder if Brother Fred would close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Brother.
Help our faith, Lord, in you as we look to you, Lord, that we will look to the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that you promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. And everything in you, Lord, there are so many promises that we never seem to grasp hold of sometimes, Lord. But, Lord, your promises are yea and amen. And, Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your servant who preached your word this morning. And Lord, help us, Lord, to have that eagerness to come again this evening, Lord, to sit under the sound of that word once again, Lord, that you would bless us and use us for your glory. Lord, not all of us can preach, but we can all reach, Lord, because we are a living testimony to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we depart one from another now, Lord, help those of us who have to travel, grant us traveling mercy, Lord, until we come back again, Lord, to worship and praise you for who you are. For we ask these things in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.
Amen.